Good morning. Shall we just pray together? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive, and we pray that you'd help us to learn from it this morning as we think more about what it means to follow Jesus. Amen. Money. I wonder if you find it easy to talk about money. And I wonder if you think we should talk about it in church. Perhaps you arrived today and groaned that that's today's subject, and using the same Bible passage as last week, really? Physically, there is nothing special about money. Our coins are made of copper and nickel, or nickel and brass, or a copper-plated steel, according to which coin it is. And our notes are made from a paper called polymer, like a thin plastic. They are just stuff. But yet money is about far more. It's an emotive subject, and we all have different reactions to it. Perhaps you grew up in a household where money was short, and so even now that you don't have to worry in quite the same way, you still watch the household budget really closely. Or maybe you've gone the opposite way, and now that you have more money, you spend it. Or maybe you grew up in a family where earning money was the key driver in life, and so it's hard to shed that and make different priorities. Perhaps you've had to grapple with the impact of suddenly having less money than you're used to, or indeed suddenly having more. We see in Newbury both extremes, massive wealth, but also homelessness and the significant use of the food bank. And what are we teaching our children about money? Because we will be teaching them something, even if we don't talk about it. They will pick up our attitude to it. Are we scared of it? Do we love it? Is it worth any sacrifice? Do we budget? Do we borrow? Does it produce pride or shame in us? It's not a neutral thing. It's emotive, it's personal, and it's powerful. And so with all that going on, we come to look at the issue of money and giving today. Many find it distasteful that the church talks about money. Yet interestingly, Jesus talks about money more than he talks about prayer. And it was emotive and personal and powerful in his day too. Like it or not, money and giving have to come into the equation when we think about what it means to follow Jesus. Perhaps we should talk about it more all year round, but we can't not talk about it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "When you pray, when you fast, when you give." It was right up there with other spiritual practices. So today we're going to look a second time at this passage in 1 Chronicles on page 433. Do keep your Bibles open if that would be helpful. And we're going to build on what Will said last week, or indeed I now know I can actually correct Will on what he said last week. So that's great. And we're just going to do this under two simple headings. How should we live and how should we give? So how should we live? Firstly, this passage shows us that we should live as people who are committed to the task that is before us. And what's that task? Well, in verse 1, the task is great, David says, because the temple being built is not being built for man, but for God. Solomon is chosen by God, but he's still young and inexperienced, and David calls upon the people to stand with him and work together on the task set before him. And as Will said last week, we too are building here at St. Nick's. We are building a temple made of living stones. That's you and that's me and that's all those who will join us. And we're building not for ourselves, but for God. And so it matters how we build. We have to stand together as the committed people of God who, like David, are devoted to the task, as he says in verse 3. I already think that the commitment of so many at St. Nick's is phenomenal in what you give in terms of time and money. And if you come to our prayer meetings or if you listened in at PCC, You'll hear us being so thankful for all that we are and have. Look around you today and you can see the impact of the giving by the committed people of God. Our youth and children's ministry, the resource that our buildings are to us and to the community, the opportunity that Alpha offers, the resourcing of small group leaders, and our giving to other causes in Newbury and beyond. All these things are only possible because we, the people of God in this place, give financially in our commitment to the work of God. There is no big pot somewhere else that we can draw on. And reading this passage, I just got the sense that the people of God are here in 1 Chronicles living in momentous times. The temple is to be rebuilt. They know they're to have a new king. And it's happening now in their lifetime, and they can commit themselves and build for God. And at the end of chapter 28, David had said to Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you, and he will not fail or forsake you. Get on, do the work, for God is with you." And that's the same for us today here in 2019. It is we who are called to commit to build for God in our day. He has placed us here. So we are to live as a committed people. And we are to live our lives with the right perspective. In verse 14, David says, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? We're not worthy to give to you, Lord," he says. There is a sense that they can never repay God anyway because everything has come from him and they're only giving back what he's first given them. It's the same for us. Look at what God has done for us. How can we ever repay him? If you've been here for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the cross and all that Jesus did in dying for us there. How can anything that we do or any amount that we give repay him for that? It never will. Yet how amazing that we can still offer something back to him. And David goes on to say in verse 15 that we are as aliens and strangers. I don't know if you've ever seen yourself as an alien. Our days on earth are like a shadow. We don't fully belong here. We are just passing through. And if we keep this perspective on our lives, then perhaps we can hold more lightly to all our possessions and wealth and think carefully about how we want to use them. As 1 Timothy says, "For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. So hold lightly to it." So we're to live as a committed people, a people with perspective, and a joyful people. In verse 9, the people rejoice at all that has been given. And David too is full of joy. And at the end of the chapter, they all worship God and they celebrate together. The immediate reason for the joy is all that Israel has given for the temple. But David also acknowledges that God is the source of that joy. God's rich bounty, that all things come from God. And what they've given to him comes from God's hand anyway. That's echoed for us in the book of James. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We have a God for whom generosity is at the heart of his character, because he is a God of love. He gives generously and extravagantly throughout the Bible, in the gift of creation, in loving the world so much that he gave his only Son, in giving the Holy Spirit to begin the community of the church. And there are so many more examples. And look at all he'd given David on a material level. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, precious stones, marble. He is a God who gives and gives and gives again. And we are to be a joyful, thankful people. So how are we to live? As a people committed to the task of building a temple made of us, the living stones. We're to live as a people with the right perspective and as a joyful people, always thankful for all that our generous God has given us. If we can live in this way, These will overflow into our giving. David puts together the giving of ourselves, of our very lives to God, with the giving of our wealth. David asks in verse 5, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? And the way of expressing this spiritual devotion in the context of our reading is by giving for the building of the temple. The outward sign of giving is a sign of something going on inside, your dedication and commitment to God above all else. When we give money, we're giving ourselves. We consecrate ourselves by consecrating our money. When we let go of our money, we're letting go of some of our security in ourselves and we're trusting God more. So how should we give? Firstly, we give willingly and cheerfully. Who is willing, asks David. It's not about doing something against your will. There's a choice. I grew up in a church where the offertory was called the free will offerings. And it's a phrase in the Old Testament that kind of does what it says on the tin. We give out of our free will. And it's reflected in the New Testament too. In 2 Corinthians 9, it says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The church has often made people feel guilty about money, which is no basis for giving. What you give is for you to decide, and if you view your money as jointly shared with another person, then you need a conversation together. It's a personal thing. David gave a personal contribution to the temple as well as what the state could offer. And it's a private thing. Jesus said, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We don't give with great fanfare or to be noticed. Here at St. Nick's, only a very few people know who gives what. Will and I certainly don't know. So we give willingly and cheerfully. And secondly, we give sacrificially and generously. Earlier in Chronicles, David has said that he won't make an offering to the Lord that has cost him nothing. We are to give the first fruits, the best of what we have. We're to give on the first day of the week, says Corinthians. Give to God first, rather than out of what is left when everything else has been paid for. We've always made sure that our standing order to the church goes out on the first day of the month. And that's partly to do with budgeting, but it's also to do with the money going to God first on the same day as the mortgage is paid and the gas and the electric. As James said, Jesus commended that widow in the temple. She gave the equivalent of 2 one-pence coins. In worldly terms, that gift was meaningless. But not for Jesus. He says that she has in fact given more than everyone else because it represented all she had to live on and was a great sacrifice. In our reading, the people had given generously to the building of the temple, which will reap its rewards. And that's the principle Paul wrote of. Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. One of the ways of giving that might feel sacrificial to you is that of tithing, giving 10% of your income away. The Church of England recommends giving 5% to the church and 5% to other causes that build God's kingdom. Here in the Newbury Deanery, which is the area that includes Newbury, Thatcham, Hungerford, and many of the villages around. The average giving to the church represents just 2.5% of the average gross UK income. But to give a sum of money in keeping with your income that's related to what your income is biblical. And tithing as one possibility of this is likewise biblical, and it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Tithing would have been the acknowledged baseline of giving for people of faith, at least those with a Jewish background, and they gave 10% of their grain, their fruit, their new wine, their olive oil, their herds and their flocks. For some today, a tithe is a sacrificial and a generous act. For those who are very well off, giving 10% might require very little sacrifice or not even be particularly generous in the light of what they have. But a tithe may feel a challenging starting point for many of us. If you're anything like me, it's a struggle. It's easy to think of reasons why it isn't a good idea, and we don't want to give up what we see as ours. In our reading, David and the people have been blessed, and so they give, and it's the same for us too. And in giving generously and sacrificially, we too experience blessing. In the book of Malachi, the prophet says that this is an area where we can prove or test out God's faithfulness. In giving the tithe, in giving sacrificially, we will find that God will open up the heavens and pour out blessing. And I have known God's faithfulness in this area, and there are two specific examples that come to mind. There was a time when we realized that our income had increased, but our giving hadn't. And it was no longer 10% of what we had coming in. And so we really needed to give more to God. It was a struggle. But we did it, not very cheerfully, through gritted teeth, but we believed it was the right thing to do. And not long afterwards, we had a good tax rebate. And then there was the occasion when Paul put his car in the ditch one day, going from Newbury to Wantage. When the car was looked at, they said that the air conditioning system had been damaged and would cost between £400 and £500 to sort out. Our hearts sank, the children were small, our outgoings were big. But when the car went into the garage, they concluded that there was actually nothing wrong with it after all. And we felt God had looked after us. Giving sacrificially and generously, as James said, is likely to look different when placed in the context of each of our lives, but it is a great adventure. God loves us. He has given us so much. And so we will find that as we trust him, he will provide for us. And in the case of tithing, that the 90% we keep seems to go that bit further. So we're to give willingly and cheerfully, sacrificially and generously. And finally, we are to give wholeheartedly. There's a contrast in this passage between the building of the temple, which is outward and visible, with what is invisible, which is what is going on in the people's hearts. In verse 17, we read, David says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity." God is interested in our hearts. He looks into them and he looks for integrity, honesty and wholeheartedness in our giving. David is able to state that he's done his giving willingly and with honest intent, as have his people. Our giving is to be a symbol of what's going on in our hearts, our commitment to following Jesus, not done for any other reason, such as to be noticed or out of duty or because we think somehow we can gain God's favour. Psalm 86 puts it really well for our giving as well as the rest of our lives. "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." So to conclude, how should we live as the people of God? We are to be a people committed to the task of building a temple made of us, the living stones, a people with the right perspective on the temporary nature of our lives and so hold lightly to all that we have. And as a joyful people, thankful for all that God has given us. And how should we give? Willingly, cheerfully, sacrificially, generously, and from the heart. Christian giving is part of Christian living, as we offer every aspect of our lives to him, who has given everything to us in the first place. So let's pray together, and I'm going to draw on the words from David's prayer in our reading. Let's pray. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, please keep our devotion to you forever strong in our hearts, and keep us always faithful to you. Give us a wholehearted desire to obey everything that you command and to build up this temple of living stones here at St. Nick's, whatever that may cost us. Amen.